I want to, I told my wife the title of the message, Think and Do. She says, oh no, that was the name of those workbooks when I was in grade school. Said, she didn't like those. I don't know whether she didn't like the thinking part or the doing part, but either way, this is one of those things that, you know, we have the song Trust and Obey. Brings it down to two simple thoughts. And this is what the apostle is urging his people to do here, the people of Philippi. Think and do. And it's from Philippians 4, 8, and 9. And we'll look at those verses as we come to it. But let me just say that in the context here, the apostle has just urged us, because God is writing to us as well as to the Philippians, to be good citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we are to be loyal citizens, to organize our life around the realization that heaven is our true country. Here we're just a poor wayfaring stranger. That's right. Surely the question comes to mind, however, in a practical sense. Since I have to live around pagans all day and listen to pagan thinking everywhere I turn, how am I to keep my mind centered on the things above? His answer is think and do. The apostle reveals that although man is fallen and every part of him is depraved, he is still made in the image of God. Have you seen the pictures of these ancient and ruined cathedrals or temples? And while it's fallen into some ruin, and in some of these ancient ones you see the great trees or roots wrapped around them and all this type of thing, you can still sense something of the grandeur in its original construction. Where nobody's been there to clean it up, it's a fallen wreck, but what a great thing. I understand that the pyramids that we now see all rough and broken and so on were nice and smooth at one time and perhaps even had a different kind of a top on it. The idea that maybe it was gold or silver, or I heard one even a tiny diamond or giant diamond at the top. All of these theories, but something was important enough, somebody went up there and stole it away. At any rate, you look at it today, and you say, well, it hasn't fallen down. Well, that's because they were smart enough to build it in a fallen down condition. You know, this pyramid is what things end up with when you crumble things up and drop them. So there's nothing to fall. But the point is, you are aghast at the grandeur of the conception and the building of it. And that's where we are. I quoted just the other day the song I like to hear, What a Wonderful World That We Have. This is, he says, I see the rainbow with all its colors. I see the people and their faces. And I see the friends, greeting friends, saying, how do you do? And they're really saying, I love you, you know. And what's going on there? Is he saying there's nothing bad in this world? No, he's saying, in the midst of all the bad, I can see some of the good. And this is where we want to go. Here and there, we will see good things. The apostle tells us to notice these and remember them. So let's look at the verses. First of all, he tells us the thoughts to think in Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brethren, and finally is not now at the very end. He's just talking about next, one of the final things I want to talk to you about. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, meaning venerable or we'll get into that. Whatever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, I wanted to emphasize the action to take here, because he says, think on these things. And this word, God uses the word for think that means to take an account of, to keep a record of. We sometimes find it translated to take account, and it's an accounting term. Like at the end of the page of numerals, you take the addition summary at the end. You're reckoning it. So this is to keep a record of this. You see, whether you're doing this just in your mind, or whether you actually write something. You can write something beautiful. It doesn't have to be poetry, although that's not impossible either. But to record the things of beauty that you see. Now, God uses the same word with the opposite meaning in 1 Corinthians 13:5, and I give you this because I just find that interesting. He thinketh no evil. This is actually that same word. He's saying we are not to keep a record of evil things done to us because love forgives. So that's what we don't take account of. Keep a record of all that, all the bad stuff they said and did and all that kind of stuff. He said, don't keep that record. Throw that record away. Keep a record, however, of these wonderful things. What are these things? Well, I feel that there's kind of a division here. Two things he's talking about. First of all, notice person and things. The phrase, whatsoever things, not actually two words. It translates the Greek hosos. That means as great as much as, that type of thing. So he's saying, note and remember all the people and things that go as far as being true, honest, so on. See? If it goes that far in the midst of this present evil age, you see somebody that goes as far as being truth, honesty, then take note of that. Mark that down. So he actually lists six things that we might find in people and things. We stop at the vitamin shop out in Avon to keep ourselves able day by day. And I don't know who made the building, but I've noticed that to the bottom left, because the vitamin shop's in the corner of the building, but there's a little, what do they call them now? Cornerstone, like a little cornerstone, but it's a plaque of stone, and carved into it, it says, wisdom is greater than gold. Get gold, whatever it is. I mean, instead of getting gold, get wisdom. And of course, that's from the book of Proverbs. And I'm impressed that somebody believed it so much and thought it worthy enough that they carved it in stone, put it on a building, and even though it wouldn't be a church that's in there, or even a synagogue, it's just it's there to toss that wisdom out. And so I've noted it, I've remembered it, not the quote exactly, but I remember that it's there and that's important. All right, the first of the six is this: true. Meaning, notice if something is truthful or even truth-loving. You may find this among the pagans, you see. You may find this in literature. I find that when people are bravely holding on to the truth in the stories that I see or read or hear, that impresses me. So you should notice and remember the person or the report that gave you the truth. Now, I say this even if it was not pleasant to hear. Maybe it's a truth about you didn't want to hear. Huh? But there ought to be something resonating within us that says, I honor the fact you're telling me the truth, or at least trying to tell me the truth. So admire the child that admits wrongdoing. Perhaps even more, admire the adult. You say, yeah, but they did wrong. Yes, but you don't have to admit, you don't have to admire the wrongdoing. You admire the truth-lovingness that admits it before others. Then he mentions honest. It's hard to translate this word because it means something that inspires reverence or awe. Something that just kind of makes you say, wow. Or, oh, thank God. Reverence or awe. When I hear of someone acting very brave or acting in a loving way, and especially in a self-sacrificing way, I rejoice. Perhaps a pagan took a brave stand. Well, his act inspires awe in me. As little as they know of the great act of self-sacrifice on Calvary, as little as they know of the love of God, yet they were moved to take a stand, sometimes in defense of family or country or whatever. But they, to do these things, think on these things. Honor that act that inspires reverence or awe. Again, he says, think of the things that are just. This is the word for righteousness in the New Testament. So it is righteousness by God's definition. So, you know, we understand that there are people who are campaigning for the rights of all kinds of things. That's not righteous at all in God's view. So when you find somebody that is righteous by God's definition, whether or not they're a Christian, we can admire that. And I would say, try to compliment them on that. Point that out to them. Say, I admire your doing this, your stand on this. I was reminded in Romans 2, 14 and 15, Paul talks about this. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. See, they're doing righteous acts. These, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. And he says, because of this, their conscience also bearing witness, or the conscience witnessing with them, and their thoughts the meanwhile, or between themselves, accusing or else excusing one another. So he says God has actually put his law in their heart. They don't recognize that it came from him, but they have the sense of righteousness, even when they didn't have the Bible to teach them. And if you see that, if you hear that, if you read the record of that, then let your heart be stirred. Note that. Remember it. The fourth one that he mentions is pure. Purity is free from the impurities of the flesh. John Calvin defined it as purity in every department of life. Gives you a thought, you know, what all the departments of life might there be. But purity is stay away from the filth, stay away from the dirt, stay away from the ugliness. God in his word often connects the term uncleanness with immorality. And in actual fact, the actions of immorality are horribly unclean. I don't even want to go there. I don't want to think about that. It's just horribly unclean. And so the purity of the body actually urges us toward the purity of the mind. And of course, the purity of the words we say and that type of thing. The fifth one that he mentions is when you notice things that are lovely. And this is just the word that means acceptable, pleasing. This is when you notice the rainbow. This is when you notice that sunset or the sunrise, for those of you who might see something like that. This is where Catherine Coy was telling us that this change of the daylight savings time thing, she says, it just kills me. She says, the later one, it makes me an hour later, I get with that just fine. She said, that's no problem. But I said, well, it is like the jet lag. Poor Pastor Miru was talking about coming back from Ethiopia, and it was done for a day or so. What is it, 7 hours difference?
Seven hours, yeah.
So imagine just being off by 7 hours. I said, well, I don't find that it bothers me much because I keep my own odd times. You know, just the other day I was interested in something. I stayed up till 1:30, and then I slept, you know, as long as I wanted. So my day is like that. I scheduled myself, and I wasn't late for anything. It wasn't standing anybody up. I'd be able to sleep. But you know, I do this to myself. I change those things. Sometimes I go to bed early and get up early. Have to be up at 5:30 on Wednesdays to get down to school on time and all that. So I just go by my schedule. And am I tired? Well, then I'm tired. You know, so that's the way it works. At any rate, you find certain things acceptable. You know. And then he closes with "of good report." That somebody has been able to give you a good report of something or someone. Rejoice in that. People are often, I find myself listening to a conversation and just, I don't know, just being a little irritated, upset by the conversation because it's like somebody pointed out that this person said this or that and then they did this or that. And this is a downgoing conversation. Let's list all the bad things we can think of that this person has done, you know? I remember the time that I was first confronted by that. I was sitting in the back of the car. We were returning from an extension thing where we had gone out to pass out tracts and so on. And a group of us, you know, good young Christian men, Bible college guys, we were on our way back and they started pointing out some bad things. And I thought, well, that's just not very nice. But I'm sitting by myself, and I'm not in the conversation. And then one of the young men said, "Yes, but you know what I really love about that guy?" And he told him some good Christian thing that he loved about that, and that stopped that conversation dead right there. And I thought, I want to be like that guy. I want to be the guy that speaks up and stops the bad report. Now, when you can give a good report, you should give it. When you hear a good report, rejoice in that. Take note of that. Somebody has done something to build a good reputation. When people give a good report of someone, we should take notice. Perhaps he does not always act as a Christian should, but he upholds a good reputation. And let's notice that, even among the pagans among us. Then I noticed that he changes the form of the words. So I call this notice activities, not just people and things, but the actions themselves, however they show up. And he mentions two things, virtue and praise. First of all, virtue. This word for virtue, the Greek word here, is talking about showing moral excellence. So it's not a particular virtue. It is a virtue. It is a virtuous thing. So some form of moral excellence. And this would, of course, go back to what God says is good or bad, not just what man says. But when the virtues that God urges on us are shown by others, instead of just noticing that person, or noticing that thing that has shown us the virtue, but the very fact that this virtue exists, we may be inspired to take a stronger stand on such excellencies. What we want to do is to understand that there is virtue in this world, right? And you can say, you know, you can despair and say, there's no good person, there's no good thing, you know. You're overstating it. Because this passage says, if you find it, notice it, take note of it, and then praise. And I think this is perhaps the broadest. praise, notice things that are worthy of praise, the very fact that such praise can happen, that activity. So I'm urging you, be impressed by a praiseworthy animal. Did that dog try to save Timmy from the well, you know? Or go bark and tell people that he's down the well. Told a story about the man that went to visit the farm, got a meal. He noticed there was a pig that had three cut off legs. And they had strapped sticks to his stumps. And you know, he says, what's going on with that pig? It's a terrible tractor accident. What was going on? He says, well, he says, we were out in the barn. This pig came up and wouldn't let us rest and kept aiming us back outside and found out that there was a fire at the corner of the house. So he's waiting for this to happen where the pig went and got in the fire and they had to take his legs off him. And it didn't happen. Yeah. And he says, and then actually there was our boy got caught in a sinking mud pit and he would have died, but this pig actually took a bite of his pants and pulled him out. And he's waiting for the rest of the story. And he says, I don't get it. He says, what happened to his leg? He says, look, sir, when you have a hog like this, you don't eat him all at once. So, but there's a praiseworthy animal, you see. And you can find these things. And I kind of hate all the stories where the news is going crazy over the person that saved the dog, you know. Okay. How about if you saved a person? I'd be impressed. But I think we should be kindly to the animals. God urges that. But a praiseworthy stranger who saved someone from a fire. Person of doubtful beginnings who got through school and made something of his life. Maybe not the most sterling Christian you have ever met. But praiseworthy. That's praiseworthy. And he says the very fact that there is stuff like that indicates we ought to take note of it. So what are we looking at then? We're looking at a dark world, a sinful world, a present evil age, and we're finding that there are some things worthwhile, little glints of the image of God left in humanity. And he says, I want you to take notice of that. Don't give in to that false depression thing that says everything's bad, everything's wrong. Then he speaks, I was thinking, then he speaks of actions to do. Actions to do. Look at verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. There's the do. And the God of peace shall be with you. So let's look at this. What is he talking about? Those things. Well, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. Well, the first category, do as you have been taught. These things which you have both learned and received and heard, he says, do. Here's the point of it. Make much of your Christian training. If you take notes, I would encourage you to take notes during messages. I see some of you taking notes. Review your notes. Make much of your Christian training. Review your sermon notes. If you get other people's notes, if you get some review of a sermon, pay some close attention to this. Don't be that forgetful doer, you know, forgetful hearer. You know, I heard and then forgot about it, see. Keep up with this. Make note of it, see, and actually do these things. Try them out. Work on them. So do as you've been correctly taught. Some things I learned I had to unlearn. like eat everything on your plate. I had to unlearn that because it was drilled into me that whether I liked it or not, I was supposed to eat all of it. And then I went to the restaurant and they piled up my plate high, and I was the worst for eating all of it. You know, so I have to say, I'll eat till I'm satisfied, and then I push the plate away. You have to learn these things. But when you were taught properly, that's when you want to remember that and actually do it. Make it as part of your doing. The second thing that he mentions is not just what you've been taught, but as you have seen in my example, seen in me, those things which you have seen in me do. This means don't wait until you hear it. See? If you notice a good example, imitate that good example. So notice anyone who sets a good example, even one small area of life. This is a good process in the business world. They have these great books and lessons on how to think properly, how to save your money and so on. The person doesn't have to be a dedicated Christian to give you some good advice in some smaller area of life. Learn from all good examples. Don't let any good example go to waste. I've done this a number of times. I was reading in a secular book about the psychological impact of arguing. The story was this, that people tried a psychological test on people. They divided them up and they said, what do you believe about this certain topic? Let's just say abortion. And I don't remember now what the actual topic was. And so they found all the people that were against abortion, and they assigned half of them to a debate against abortion. And the other half were assigned a debate pro-abortion. And so they had them do the study, and they gave them the materials, and they worked it out. And so then they had the debate. And right after the debate, they questioned these people, did this study that you made change your opinion of your topic? And all of them said, oh, no, I know what I believe. Then they checked with them some weeks later. And most of the ones who had taken the debate topic against for abortion had actually changed their mind. And the way this worked was because they knew the arguments, you see. So when a discussion of this came up, they would start pointing this out, and they found that a lot of people didn't have any argument to contradict their arguments. This taught me an important lesson, though it was not a Christian book. It taught me that if I am witnessing to somebody, talking to them about the Word of God, and we take up different sides and I start arguing with them, I am promoting them to come up with reasons to say why they believe what they believe. If I'm arguing with them, I'm attacking their position. They're coming up with reasons why they should hold to it. And in this, I am sealing them. I am confirming them in their belief. I'm building their argumentation for what they believe. So I decided to eliminate all argumentation in my discussion with people. And in fact, I try to listen quietly, but with a gentle smile and simply nodding of my head while they're talking. Because I decided that it's okay for me to nod my head, because it doesn't necessarily mean I agree with you. It could mean, yes, I understand what you're saying. And I take it for that meaning, whatever they take it for. Then at the end, I feel like instead of head on head, I'm confronting them. I've come along beside them and watched how they're going, saying, okay, I get this. And then I say, but one thing I wonder about, Like, we've come to this fork in the road here. Let me ask why you would decide this. See? And then I would point out something that would be better. Old Martin. Randy Martin. When he first came, he would always come to us on Sunday nights, and then he would say, "Could I talk to you a little bit?" And so we were an hour or so talking after the service. My wife would kindly take the children and go walk around downstairs and stuff. He would come up with these ideas. He was excited about these different ideas, and I would sit there and listen, nod and smile. And then at the end of his presentation, I would try to steer him around, and I said, but the thing I have a problem with is this verse. What do you think? And then I show him the verse, and it contradicts exactly what he was saying. And so then he finally caught on. He says, "You're amazing." He says, "I come in here with thinking one thing, and I end up leaving believing something else. And all along, you're sitting there nodding your head and all this stuff." I said, yeah, I didn't want to confront you. I didn't want to build your argument on this. Well, you see, what's happened there is that I caught, I think, an idea that was praiseworthy, that was a good example. All right, then at the end here, he talks about the happy results of thinking and doing the best. Anybody can aim at the average, aim low, keep your expectations low. But to pick out the best, think the best, and then do the best that you've been trained or heard, taught, and then that you see examples. What he says is, the happy results is, the God of peace shall be with you. The God of peace shall be with you. Now, I wasn't immediately clear on what that meant. It sounded good. I would certainly like the God of peace to be with me, as opposed to being against me. And he wouldn't be the God of peace, I guess, if he was against me. Well, I found out that there were five times that this is used in the Bible, one of them being here, the God of peace. And so I wanted to share with you the four other uses that I think gives us a roundabout view of why God is called here the God of peace. Well, this idea of shall be with you is given us again in Romans 15:33. So I call this a peaceful, because he's the God of peace, a peaceful fellowship. Romans 15:33, now the God of peace be with you all, amen. This is a blessing that he adds to them, hoping that the God of peace will be with them. And so that's what he's saying. He actually will be with you. This God that offers peace of mind, peace of heart, will be with you when you can find the best to think and the best to do. This is the will of God. This is doing it God's way. Then I see that it can mean, speaking of him as peaceful protection, because Romans 16:20, he says, and the God of peace shall bruise or step on Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So here is the God of peace protecting your peace. You have made your peace with God by being saved, by having your sins washed away by the blood of Christ. Now, he says, the God of peace who wants peace for you will allow, he will bruise Satan under your feet. You'll be able to step over or step on top of the work of Satan that's attacking you now. Peaceful protection. The third thing I noticed in this third use is peaceful spiritual growth. Peaceful spiritual growth. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify, make you holy, holy. two holies there. Sanctify you holy, completely. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. part of this God of peace is making you at peace with him, making you at peace when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And this will preserve body, soul, and spirit blameless, nothing blameworthy when you have become sanctified, holy. And the fourth and last one was this, the peaceful development of godly duties. Not just spiritual growth within yourself, but godly duties. We find this in Hebrews 13, 20, 21. Now, the God of peace, and then he gives an example of the power of the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, or the everlasting testament. The new covenant is the everlasting covenant. The God of peace who had power to do that, verse 21, make you perfect, complete, mature, in every good work to do his will. The work to do his will. Working or doing in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. You will do this through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So here is the God of peace, as you're cooperating with him, making you perfect in every good work to do his will. This is that peacefulness that comes to you when you said, at the end of my journey, as I go home to be with the Lord, I have done what he asked me to do. Paul said I could say hallelujah, I finished my course. I fought the good fight. So the peaceful development of godly duties. Let's then recognize that the apostle, seeking our good, as does God himself, urges us then to find in this, dare I say, garbage pile of a world, the shining remnants of beautiful things. To find them, to notice them, and think on them. Think on them. And then take what he's taught us and the good that we see in others and imitate those. Think and do. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you've given us an opportunity to turn our attention to thee in a very special way. That we have the ability not just to be down and out because there's so much sin, there's so much problem, such a pressure to go away from God, that we forget to notice that there are good things. We can see them perhaps in the children growing up. We can see them in adults that otherwise are taking a stand against you, that in some of their wrong stands, they're showing a standard of bravery, a standard of loving concept. And we can actually admire that even in them. I pray, Father, you might help us to say to myself, what a wonderful world that embodies these six great qualities. And then that there is still such a thing as moral excellence found in this world. There are still things that are worthy of praise. And Father, once we think of these things, then we want to do what we've been taught and the good examples that we see in others. For the great joy of having your fellowship as you are the God of peace itself. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you'd say, Pastor, I recognize I'm quick to decry the things that are evil. I'm quick to point out, even to others, but mostly to myself, the bad things around me. I need to be able to look around and pick out and rejoice in and make notice of the things that are good, the things that are elevated, the things that are bright, the remnants of the image of God in created man. If that's your need, if that's your concern, I wonder if you'd say, pray for me. Slip your hand up, say, pray for me. I need to emphasize that. Yes, amen. Yes, amen. Father, then we ask that you might help us to stay out of the darkness, out of the mud and the filth, and not focus our entire effort on keeping track of what's wrong, remembering what's evil, and pointing it out to others. Help us to be those who can see the beauty that you have left in this world, even among men. We pray that you might help us then to think and to do of your good pleasure and receive the great blessing of fellowship with you, the God of peace. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.